Well, amen. Amen. I pray that this morning that you being able to see those baptisms allowed you to think back in your own mind of when you were baptized. I remember more than 25 years ago, my own baptism, and being able to say, this is my story. This is my song, to be able to praise my Lord and Savior for what he has done for each and every one of us. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to continue our walk through the book of Ephesians, but we're going to give an emphasis through this middle section of Ephesians in regards to church matters. We're going to see this incredible emphasis that Paul gives as you work through the Christian life about what it means to be a meaningful member of a local church. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. One of my favorite animated movies is Kung Fu Panda. I don't know if you've ever seen it with Jack Black. Po is this overweight, lazy, giant panda. And he's also the very questionable recipient of an ancient prophecy that he is the long-awaited dragon warrior who will defeat evil Tai Lung and save the village. Now, as a giant panda, Po doesn't have any of the same moves as the Furious Five, who are quick and sharp with all of their kung fu. As you can imagine, Po is rather slow and lethargic. So Po spends all of his time confused, doubting the prophecy that he's the long-awaited one. And he's confused about everything he's supposed to be. So he seeks out for this mystical source of power. He seeks because he's heard that there is a dragon scroll. And written inside of that dragon scroll is the secret to limitless power. And so he searches for it, and he finally gets his hands on the legendary dragon scroll, only to unroll it and to be greatly disappointed to realize there's nothing written on the inside. It's only a reflection of himself. But as the movie moves forward, he comes to realize that the reflection was actually true. The power was in being who God had made him to be. We are beginning a journey this morning called Church Matters. And over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at what it means for us to be a church in the biblical image and what it means for you to be a meaningful member of church. Sadly, I would say how often the American church is confused and wanting to be everything she's not. Always looking for a secret power in that next leadership conference or in that next breakthrough book. Wanting to be more clever, more innovative, more culturally relevant and savvy. This morning, my aim is solely to open the Word of God and to let you look at it. And to let you see the reflection of who God says we are and who we're called to be. And let us examine ourselves by it. And I know we will find that it is more than what we could ever imagine. Listen as I read Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Let me give you some quick context. He's going to talk considerably here about the divide that used to exist between Jews and Gentiles, but now the dividing walls have been blown away, torn down, and Jesus has built us into a new temple. Verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word, as we think about the complexity of this illustration that you are drawing out for us this morning, God, open our hearts and our minds to understand and to grasp all that you have for us. Father, that we would not look to our culture, that we would not look to social media or the news about who we are and what we are called to be, that we would look to your word, and that we as your sons and daughters would be not only equipped, but so encouraged and empowered and unified and filled with the desire to walk this holy, incredible path that you have called us on. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, God gave him very specific instructions, exactly how he was supposed to construct the tabernacle, exactly all the way down to the priest's garments and even the thread that you had to hem the priest's garments. You see, Israel had the promises of knowing and worshiping God in this special relationship. But God must be worshiped in a very specific ways. Sacrifice like this. Wear that. Wash twice. Don't go in there. Setting up all these boundaries. Now, most of that is ancient history to us. But it wasn't so in Paul's day. And in fact, the temple was still standing. And what Paul is referring to here in Ephesians chapter 2, it's incredibly important for you to understand the temple construct and the way that he uses this image. So I want you to look up on the screen and I want you to have a view. This is Herod's temple. And what's important for you to understand is the movement of how worship had to be conducted. You see, that large building that's actually protruded at the top, that is the actual temple. But only the priests were allowed to go in there. Only priests. You had to be a descendant of the tribe of Levi. And there was a section in the back portion of the temple called the Holy of Holies. And God's Shekinah glory, his presence, dwelt in there. And only the high priest once a year could ever go back there. And he had to go with sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats, in order to go back there. The Ark of the Covenant was back there. And as I said, God's presence In that second portion of the temple, it was called the holy place. And the priests would go in there, and there would be a candle that was always lit. There was an altar of incense, and there was a table that there would be showbread placed on continually. The candle always had to be lit. The bread always had to be, and the incense had to continually. And a priest, it would be the honor of his entire life because he would get to serve one time in there where it was his time to take care of all of those worship practices. And only the Levites were allowed to go in there. Then if you take a step back, you see next the temple is filled with courtyards. And only an Israelite male was allowed in the courtyard right there surrounding the temple. This is where the bronze altar was. This is where sacrifices took place. If you came as an Israelite family to give your offering to the Lord, whether it be a burnt offering, whether it be your first fruits, whether it be a sin offering, any of those offerings, only the male, the head of the household, could go in there in order to offer those sacrifices. Then the next courtyard was the courtyard of the Israelite women and children. They were allowed in there. And then there was a giant wall surrounding the perimeter. And Gentiles were there. They were on the outside. In fact, there were inscriptions upon every entrance into those courtyards. There it was an inscription, a sign that said, "No foreigner, no Gentile may enter, or you will be put to death." How's that for a sign at the temple of God? Do not enter, you will be put to death. An actual inscription of that is on display at the Rockefeller Museum in Jerusalem to this day. So pause for a moment, because almost every one of us in this room, everyone listening to the sound of my voice, is a Gentile. And as Paul says here in chapter 2, you were far off, separated, excluded, without the promises. See, God is perfectly holy. Look at the screen. Look at all those dividing walls. God is way over there. And you are barrier after barrier after barrier, separated. Saying to yourself, could I ever get close to God? Even more so, there are dividing walls between me and my fellow man. Between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, between priest and laity. And as Paul describes here in Ephesians 2, this dividing wall causes enmity, a hatred, a separation as you move through life, classes that are created, barriers. Let me read for you a quick excerpt from Kent Hughes. A study of the ancient world tells us that none of today's social distinctions, none of our racial barriers, our narrow nationalisms, our iron curtains, are more exclusive or unrelenting than the separation between Jews and Gentiles in biblical times. The Jews believed that the Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell. It was not lawful to aid Gentile women in giving birth, for that would bring another heathen into the world. And let's just say that the hatred was mutual. It went back and forth. So you can think through a deep hatred that divides, that separates one man from another. But Jesus. But when Jesus died on the cross, the scripture says that he tore the temple veil in two. that the dividing wall came crumbling down, that Jesus entered into the heavenly temple with his own blood and gave an offering, a peace offering that reconciles every man, woman, and child, every Jew, Gentile, reconciles everyone to God the Father. And because the dividing walls are torn down, because every one of us enters into a relationship with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that now, as Paul says, there is no longer a barrier, but rather that a new race, a third race has been created. No longer Jew, no longer Gentile, but rather a third race, those who are called Christians, those who have been born again through Jesus Christ, and that barrier has been torn down. You see, to truly grasp this is to be humbled by the gospel and to understand that I can be no greater than anyone else in Jesus Christ. Amen. Bishop John Reed told a story about driving a school bus in Australia with whites and Aborigines. He was driving that school bus and he was tired of all the fussing and fighting that took place. And so one day, far out in the country, he decided to pull the bus over and he had just had it. He was gonna do business with them. He said, "I had it, that's enough." And he began to speak to all the white boys. And he said, "Now listen, you white boys, what color are you?" He said, "White." He said, "No, you're not, you're green. All I need you to say it, I'm green." "Okay, all right," and they said they're green. And he said to the Aborigines, "What color are you?" He said, "Well, we're black." They said, "No, you're not, you're green, say it." And so they complied. Quite pleased with himself, he began to drive the bus again and move along, thought that he had solved the problem, only to a couple miles down the road to hear one of the boys from the back say, "All right, all the light green on this side and all the dark green on that side." You see, Bishop Reed had the right idea. What was needed was a new race, but he couldn't pull it off. But in Jesus Christ, we are a new race, united with one Holy Spirit, one baptism, one gospel that unites what the world longs to unite, what the world pseudo tries to unite, tries to steal Christian principles and do it in some hollow fashion. Jesus Christ does unite. But now I need you to watch what Paul does with the image, because he moves from the temple barriers being torn down. He moves from these bricks being a dividing wall, and he transforms and he says, "Now, wait a second. Now we are the bricks." Because those of us who have been made new, filled by the Holy Spirit of God, now we are the bricks. And we are being formed into a new temple. But the construct of this temple is not that we're separated anymore, but rather that you can take diversity, and because we are filled with one baptism, with one Holy Spirit, with one gospel, as the temple bricks are being placed together, you get this incredible diversity. You get no longer separation, but you get black and white and Hispanic and Asian all being formed and fitted together. You get young and old, educated and uneducated, poor and affluent, blue collar and white collar. You get all of this diversity being placed together. Whatever classes that the world divides by, Jesus Christ unites in a new, a brand new temple with a diversity that can only be described as compelling. Because Republican and Democrat, gun control and NRA, vaccines and masks and policing policies, whatever you see on your nightly news that continually divides us, Jesus Christ unites into one compelling community where there is a complete diversity. And we call this the local church. That this is the picture of the local church. As we walk through this middle section of Ephesians, I'm going to press you in your mind's eye to think about the local church. That everything we're talking about must be on display in the local church. Otherwise, there's no practical application. Okay? Too often we just think of the big C, the big church. Oh yeah, we're all Christians, and it's fine if you stay over there. Okay? But when is what the Bible is talking about ever on display? If it's not on display in the local church, we're called to be a compelling community that the world looks at and longs to have what we have. Now, sadly, if we're honest, most church community is built around consumerism and similarities. Similar culture, similar education, similar affluence, similar life stages. We have our singles class, we have our married class, we have our 60s, our 70s. This is the class you go right before you die. They call that the heaven-bound class. There's not another one after this. This is it. The elevator stopped at this floor. We have churches based around similar preferences, right? That's the cowboy church. Hey, that's the young and contemporary church. That's the old person's church. And what we mean by that is just whatever music they sing. Right? That's just what we mean by that. Oh, basically, we just divide churches over music preference. Now, hear me say this. Natural groupings are not bad. Natural groupings are good. They are right. They are natural. But that's exactly the point. They're not supernatural. They leave no room for God. Because everywhere in all of life, community is based around similarities and preferences. Birds of a feather, they flock together, right? But look at this. Not that long ago, I had lunch with a church member who needed to sit down with me and have a serious talk because he was on the verge of leaving our church. He felt like he no longer belonged, that there was no longer a place for him. To shoot straight, he felt isolated in his growth group because last November, as the conversations turned political, he felt there was no real dialogue and that his view was completely left out. He wasn't particularly a fan of Trump. Although he was conservative fiscally, he felt Trump was too divisive and had character issues. And this isolated him. Our culture is at war, fraught with dividing walls. And if I'm honest with you, we are at an impasse. Race, politics, masks, vaccines, the sexual revolution, policing, nightly protests that you see on TV all the time. No one listens. Everyone sits in their echo chamber of misinformation, shouting past each other. And no one knows how to forgive. There's no way forward. Culturally, we sit in so much anger, and the dividing walls only seem to grow taller. Now is the time for the church to be the church. Don't you see what's so compelling about what Paul has described the local church called to be more than 2,000 years ago? I'm not trying to make this up to be culturally relevant. He wrote this 2,000 years ago about what the local church is called to be, because only the gospel will call us to lay down our preferences in order to work alongside of each other. Only the gospel will call us to build in diversity, purposely reach across diverse lines, because we want to see the name of Jesus Christ high and lifted up. Only the gospel will give us that purpose to overcome our differences, because only the gospel blows away the enmity that exists as a barrier. Can I share with you what I shared with him at lunch? I looked at him and I just said, "Hey, I'm sorry that you felt isolated and that you felt that we couldn't have healthy dialogue. I'm sorry. That should not be the place in a local church. We are not a political party. We are the church of Jesus Christ." And then I looked at him and I just said, "We need you. We need you. We need your voice. We need your dialogue. Would you stay and help shape us to be better?" You see, the local church should be a light to the lost world. We should be able to dialogue, to listen to each other, to be corrected by each other, because we're all disciples of Jesus Christ. Because the enmity has been blown away. And if there's one thing the gospel demands, is that all must be humble, because no one comes based on merit. No one is able to boast. Everyone was dead. You were dead, but he brought you to life. You did not seek for God. He awoke you from the dead, and you were only here by the grace of God. And so we look across aisles and we bridge together. Can I just tell you, can I just be honest? We've been trying to figure out how to roll out this mask thing and when to tear off tape. And I know for half of you, we've been so slow. You're just like, you want to tear it off yourself. And for the others, you're like, I can't even believe we're this far. Let's hold off. All right. And so we're kicking around different ideas. And one of the things that we talked about was, what if we open up half the side to be socially distanced and half to not be social. But you know why we said no? Because we didn't want the optics of having a divided congregation, right? We didn't want you guys not paying attention to me the entire service. Just, oh, look at you guys. Oh, all right. That's where we are, but that's not what we're about, right? We are called, listen to me, listen to this quote by Mark Dever: "The local church is the gospel made visible." The gospel made, think about that statement. When is the gospel visible, if not in the local church? Think about that for our church. Think about how we relate to other churches in town. Think about who we partner with in local and international missions. One of the things that we do really, really well that I'm so proud of us is our diverse set of mission partnerships, both local and international. The time, the energy, the money that we pour into those diverse resources, it is a beautiful picture of the gospel. And one of the things we will continually fight for in this church, and we say it every week, is we are a multi-generational church. We so value young and old worshiping together because we think it's how genuine discipleship takes place, that we will not divide over music preference, which basically means everyone's dissatisfied. Right? You know how it goes. So no one gets their way, but we do it because we're trying to build this picture. Amen. One of the highlights of my life as a pastor was the time that I got to baptize Rosa. Rosa came to Plainview as a migrant field worker. She barely spoke any English. But she attended my church every week with her daughter. And her daughter would sit there and translate to her words or phrases that she couldn't understand. And then one day they came forward and said, Rosa needs to be baptized. The Lord's been convicting her. She's a Christian. She preaches the gospel to her family repeatedly, and she needs to be baptized. And so I got to baptize her. Rosa would preach the gospel often to her family. She had a number of unbelievers in her family, in particular, her two sons. Well, Rosa got cancer, and we walked through that battle with her, and sadly, she died. And as I preached her funeral, I did what I do at every funeral. I preached the gospel. But there was something different about this funeral. I felt the Holy Spirit allowing me to preach the gospel, and particularly to her family, in a way that I can only describe as God's unction. Well, long story short, it wasn't too long after that that her two sons, Ralph and Sammy, were saved. As you can imagine, there were a number of families who were intricately involved in this process of salvation and baptism. Those two sons, Hispanic males in their early 20s, would every Friday night for discipleship go over to an elderly white couple's house in their 80s who were very highly educated for discipleship. I want you to pause the scene right there, and I want you to pretend you're one of Ralph or Sammy's friends and saying, why are you going over to their house every Friday night? Oh, well, you see, they go to my church and we talk about Jesus. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. I want you to understand that not only are we a compelling community, but we are also required to be intentional. That there is an intentionality that is required as we examine the scripture. Paul uses two images here. One is the temple wall being destroyed and then rebuilt into a new temple. But Paul also uses the imagery that we are saved into the same household of God. Okay? That means the one who gives us every spiritual blessing, the one who has awoken you from the dead, has saved you into a new spiritual family. Your church family is a new spiritual family. The categories have been so altered that when Jesus's mother and disciples knock at the door, Jesus points to his disciples and says, "These are my brothers and my mother." In fact, the New Testament is so filled with new family language. It says, if you love God, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. But what I want you to notice from the text this morning is that it's not optional. The Bible has no place for a Lone Ranger Christian. Someone who says, I love Jesus, I just don't love the local church. You are called to join and to get plugged in to a local church. God has ordained it for your own good. And so let me just tell you plainly, if it is not here at First Baptist Bernie, I implore you, go to other sister churches that preach the gospel. Join and get plugged in. If we are not your cup of tea, that is fine. But you are called to join and get plugged into a local church. This picture of what is being described as this wall or the family of God are not optional. And I mean for you to pause and to consider that this morning. I mean for us to pause and to consider this picture in our local church here at First Baptist Bernie. What does she mean to you? Do you want to join us and work towards this image? Will you sacrifice for it? Will you strive for it? Listen, are we perfect? Not hardly. All right, let's get that out of the way. But we long for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. And we long for local churches to pop up and to paint this picture of compelling diversity that the world longs for. And we long to take intentional steps and build intentional relationships right here in this church, okay? That show a diversity of age, of education, of economics, of political views. Who do you have a relationship with that can only be explained by the gospel? And I'm asking you this morning, will you be open to it? And will you pray for it? And will you seek it? On Paul's third missionary journey, you may not know that he spent a good majority of his time taking up what is known as an offering for the Jerusalem church. There was a famine that was taking place in Jerusalem. Now, the church there in Jerusalem, not only were they heavily persecuted for being Christians, but that famine made it incredibly intense. And so on Paul's third journey, he was taking up this offering, but it wasn't just about money for him. Paul saw the beauty of the gospel taking place as well. That is, as the gospel was going out into the Gentile world, that they would give money back to the Jews. This joining of Jew and Gentile in the gospel. And there is one region that takes special prominence, gets special notice. It's known as the Macedonian region. It's Thessalonica and Philippi in there. This region was hit particularly hard by persecution, and particularly Jewish persecution. And was when Paul, on his third missionary journey, went through this region, He knew that they were poor, that they were hard off. And so he decided that he wasn't going to ask them to participate in the offering for Jerusalem. But they found out about it as a church. You know what they did? They tapped Paul on the shoulder. They said, no, wait a second. You can't do that. We get to participate in the gospel. It doesn't matter that we're poor. It doesn't matter that we've been persecuted even harder. We get to participate in the gospel and we get to give out of our poverty because we say so. Paul takes a step back. He's like, you know what? You're right. And in fact, Paul considers it such a worthy picture of the gospel that he is going to Jerusalem and he knows bonds and affliction await him when he gets there, but he doesn't care. He's willing to lay down his life. And one of the main reasons is because he knows he's going to take this offering from the Gentiles to the Jews. And because it's such a picture of the gospel, he just wants to lay it down and say, isn't it worthy of what God is doing? How magnificent. How breathtakingly beautiful. And the charge for us this morning in our divisive, polarizing world, what is God going to do here in our local church that the world looks at and says, you know what? I want some of that. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word, oh my goodness, it's been preserved for 2,000 years for us. And it's so relevant. It meets us right where we are. Help us to be one gospel, one baptism, one Holy Spirit, one Savior. I pray all across this room, if there is any enmity that exists, that right now you would be convicting hearts to get up and walk across the aisle, to make a phone call, to send an email or a text, that we would keep such short accounts because we see this picture, this compelling unity. We want to glorify you, Jesus. We have nothing to boast about apart from you. Help us. Help us to walk worthy of you and to shine our light in a dark, polarizing culture. It's in your name we pray. Amen.